through the book of 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. But I'm taking a few weeks as we finished up chapter 4 before we do the last chapter. And I'm just dealing with some different topics regarding the rapture. And tonight is really going to begin a three-part lesson. We're going to get through a point each week for the next 3 weeks called The Rapture and the Boy Who Cried Wolf. How many of you remember the story of the little boy who cried wolf? How many of you remember? Yeah, you know, that little boy was a character, wasn't he? He'd cry, "Wolf! Wolf, help! Wolf! Wolf!" And everybody'd come running, you know? And then he'd just kind of, you know, he'd laugh. He thought that was funny, you know, cry, "Wolf!" And everybody'd come running, you know? And what happened, though, he did it so many times that people quit taking him seriously, didn't they? And so finally, one day, you know what happened? The wolf came, and he cried, "Wolf!" And everybody's like, "Yeah, listen, yeah, sure, yeah, right. We're not going to fall for that one again. We're not going to go running. Well, he's made a fool out of us so many times, but we don't believe that." And so when the wolf showed up, it was a disaster, total disaster. And in your handout, it says, "I believe that the evangelical community has cried wolf so many times in regards to the event called the rapture, the catching up of the church, that there has been a serious loss of integrity. I think that many people fail to take us seriously because of how many times that people on TV and preachers have cried wolf. And so people just kind of tune you out. Ah, yeah, ha, 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 that's really cute, you know. And so they don't take us seriously. Is the rapture going to happen? Absolutely. The Bible says, Paul says that he assured them by the word of the Lord. So, I mean, it's going to happen. The rapture is going to occur. But here's how it works when I talk about the church crying wolf. Here's what I'm talking about. A world event occurs, and then the church cries wolf. And they say things like, "Boy, this event happened, the end is near. Boy, this event happened, so you better pack your bags. We're about to leave," you know. And or they'll talk about a certain event, and they'll say, "Oh, this is a sign of the times." You've heard that, I'm sure. Or you've heard, "Boy, the fig tree's budding." And we're going to talk about that at length next week in the next study about the fig tree. And they go from Matthew 24 that the fig tree is budding. And they say, "Boy, this is it. You know, can't be long now," they say, because of this world event that happened. And now all that makes for good drama, and it all makes for good sensationalism. And it may sell books, and it may work people up into hysteria. And it may even guilt trip and scare some Christians into doing what the preacher wants them to do for a little while. But in the long run, I believe that it's destructive. It's destructive. I want to provide you with two examples of this kind of crying wolf. One is a brochure that I had from a church. And I think what it was, if I'm remembering correctly, it was a brochure trying to get people to come to a sermon series or a weekend study on Revelation. They're trying to get people to come in. So they put out this brochure, and this is what it said. It said, quote, "The fig tree putting forth its leaves signifies the revival of Israel and the miraculous event that occurred already on May 14th, 1948. The reunification and the recognition of the state of Israel." They say, okay, that's the fig tree. "According to the above scripture," and they quote Matthew 24, 32-35, "the generation of 1948 will by no means pass away until the rapture and Jesus' second coming takes place." And then they say in the brochure, "Taking generations from Abraham to Jesus, we can calculate one generation to be an average of 51 years. If we add 51 years to 1948, it's all in the brochure here, we get 1999 as the year of Jesus' second coming. And if we substitute 7 years of tribulation, Then we get 1992 as the year of the rapture. And then it ended by saying, friend, his coming is imminent indeed. Well, 1992, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? And we're still here. Give you another example. You can look this up online. And in fact, I remembered the guy's name. And so I just, you know, Googled it and looked up Edgar Wisnant, W-H-I-S-E-N-A-N-T, Edgar Wisnant. And Edgar was a former NASA engineer and a Bible student who predicted, and I remember this distinctly, Denise, you remember this. This is right about the time I was coming down to the church here on weekends and when I was in Bible college. He predicted that the rapture would occur in 1988, sometime between September 11th and September 13th. He published two books about this. One of them was called 88 Reasons. That was clever, wasn't it? 88 Reasons why the Rapture could be in 1988. And then he had another book called On Borrowed Time. Now, he sent out 300,000 copies of 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to come in 1988. And he sent it out free of charge to ministers across America. And 4.5 million copies were sold in bookstores and elsewhere. 4.5 million. He was quoted as saying, if there were a king in this country and I could gamble with my life, I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah 1988. And as the great day approached, regular programming on the Christian Trinity Broadcast Network, TBN, was interrupted. They would interrupt programming to provide special instructions on preparing for the rapture. When this is all in the encyclopedia here, folks, okay? I'm just reading from the encyclopedia. When the predicted rapture failed to occur, Wisnant followed up with later books with predictions for various dates in 1989, 1993, and 1994. These books did not sell in quantity. Wisnant, he continued to issue various rapture predictions through 1997, but gathered little attention. Died May 16th, 2001. And a lot of people got caught up in that, I remember. And, you know, I was thinking back through my years of ministry here at Crossroads and been here a long time and the last 15, 20 years. And I'm thinking in my mind as I was writing this lesson, typing the lesson, about all the different world events that's led preachers and Christians to say that the end was near. I remember when the Gulf War in 1990 occurred, that this was a sign of the times, that the end was going to be any day, you know. And that this was going to bring in the tribulation. Clinton's elections in 92 and 96, people said, spelled the end. Here was another big one. Israel's 50-year anniversary in the land in 1998. That was supposed to be a certain thing because of the generation thing. You know, that this was the sign of the end. Hey, how many of you remember this? This will bring back memories. Y2K. Remember that? And remember how the world was going to come to an end because of Y2K? And that this was going to be a cataclysmic event that was going to usher in the end times. It was going to usher in the tribulation. And you had churches that were stockpiling food and weapons and so forth. And we never got on the bandwagon of that at our church. 9/11 in 2001 was also hailed as a world event that meant that the end was going to happen at any day. The war in Iraq in 2003, you hear it about Obama's election now. Plans for the temple to be rebuilt, they say, in Jerusalem. There's plans being made right now. We're going to talk about that in the series, about that. That's something you hear a lot about. The plans are being made right now for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so these are just a few of the things I was thinking about in the last 15 years where people cried wolf. You know, I am so thankful that I never jumped on the bandwagon of trying to sensationalize those events in an effort to get people to believe that the end of the world was near or that the rapture was sure to happen any day. And by the way, it could happen any day. We're going to see that is a true thought. That's a very true thought. But we're going to see this thing of using world events to try to scare or try to convince people that it's got to happen any day now. That's where we need to draw the line. And so in the Bible study, what I want to do over the next 3 weeks is I want to examine three biblical facts, okay, that if people understood these facts, it would alleviate the foolishness and the confusion that goes on in regards to this kind of thing of crying wolf. And if people would just get these facts down, then it would alleviate this thing of people crying wolf. What's the first one? Number one in your handout, the first fact we're going to talk about tonight is this. We are living in the time of the mystery, not prophecy. Now, there's quite a bit of note-taking tonight, and I did that on purpose because I just didn't want to leave a lot of this stuff out of your notes. I wanted you to have it, okay? In your handout, it says that your Bible can be broken down into two major divisions, and that is mystery and prophecy, okay? The first one there is this. The subject of prophecy has been revealed by God to His prophets since the world began. The subject of prophecy has been revealed by God to His prophets since the world began. You hear a lot of guys on TV talking about prophecy. And you got an extra? Okay. You hear guys that got programs all about prophecy. Well, one of the things that you need to understand, if you'll go to Luke chapter 1, please, is that Luke chapter 1, one of the things you need to understand about prophecy is that it's been revealed by God, okay, to His prophets since the world began. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 68. Luke 1, verse 68. Actually, let's go back up here. We'll go to verse 67. Luke 1, 67. And His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Notice, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we, Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Go over to Acts chapter 1. Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter number 3, actually. Acts 3. Okay. We're talking about the thing of prophecy. It's been revealed to the prophets since the world began. God's prophetic plan or program. Look at Acts 3, verse 20. Peter says to Israel, let's go to verse 19. Acts 3, 19. "Repent ye therefore," He tells Israel, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since" when? "Since the world began." Now go down to verse 24. He said, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." And then he goes on and explains to Israel that. So we see that the prophetic program has been prophesied. And I'm going to get you to talk to me a little bit tonight. This isn't rocket science. You can get this. And it's very important that you get this. I'm going to tie it together at the end and show you how this fits with the rapture, okay? But it's important that you understand this. When we talk about God's prophetic program, God has made that program known since when? Since the world began. Okay, good. Now, go over with me to Romans, the next book. Okay, Romans 16. Turn over there real quickly. Romans 16. And look at verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Romans 16, 25. All right, now look at this. We're going to go to something different here. Look at this. It says, "Now to Him," Paul said, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But notice how he was preaching him. He was preaching him according to the revelation of the what? The mystery, which was, and what's the next two words? Kept secret since the world began. Now, you know, here's the thing. In your handout, it says the mystery of the body of Christ was kept secret since the world began. And it was not made known in other ages. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 when you write that in. Ephesians 3. And okay, we'll go ahead and bring up the whole statement. It was kept secret since the world began, was not made known in other ages, and it was hid, the Bible says, from ages and from generations until revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Now go to Ephesians, okay? Let's turn and look at a few verses. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look with me, please, at verse number 9. Ephesians 3, 9. Paul's talking about his commission. Paul's talking about his mission. And look at Ephesians 3, 9. He says, and to make all men see. That Paul said, I want to make all men see. I want everybody to get this. I want all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been, and what's the next three words? Hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You go up to Ephesians 3:3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Go to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. Ephesians 1, 26. Paul said he's been made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Okay, and then he says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been, notice, hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, folks, look, we may not be the sharpest knives in the drawer, but I tell you one thing, we can figure this out, that if something's been made known since the world began, and if something else has been hid since the world began, they're not the same. Amen? Now that's kind of clear, isn't it? One was prophetic. In other words, it was prophesied. The other one was a mystery. It was something that was hidden. It was kept secret. It was not made known, the Bible says. So one's been talked about since the world began. God says, I got this other program over here that I kept hidden. I kept it secret. I didn't make it known. I didn't tell people what I was going to do. Now, if you look up at the chart up here, up on the screen, let's go to the basic timeline, please, if you've got that up there. You know, this is just kind of showing you here. You got one program or a set of things that God says, I've made it known since the world began back here. He says, then I've got something else that I was going to do. And he said, I kept it a secret. I kept it a mystery. And it's that time of grace, this parentheses up here that you see. And if you're listening online, we've got the charts right there below the notes for you to see that. And you notice in the parentheses there, we say the mystery. Now, you know, let's go to another chart real quick, and let's go to the other one that you should have up there. God's prophetic program. Now, you look at the chart. Look at this chart. You've got a prophetic program back here that begins back here, okay? God said he's made it known since the world began. Okay, then you've got a time here in the parentheses of God's mystery program, and the prophetic program has been interrupted. How do we know? Well, because God says what he's doing, he didn't make it known. He didn't prophesy it. He didn't tell what he was going to do. It was a mystery. And so we're living in this time here in which the prophetic program has been interrupted. And we're living in this mystery program. Now, listen, it is amazing how many people do not understand this very, very important distinction and division in their Bible. They don't understand it. They don't get it. It's just, it's foreign to them. And the reason why is because Satan works feverishly to try to blind people from the truth of the prophetic program versus the mystery program of what God's doing today. And Satan does not want people to see that. Paul wanted all men to see it. Satan doesn't want... Hey, listen, if Paul writes by inspiration of God that he wants all men to see it, then what do you think Satan wants to do? He wants to do what? He wants to blind all people to it. That's exactly right. And he's done a really good job of doing that because the religious system and systems that are out there today in the world don't have a clue when it comes to the difference between the prophetic program and then the mystery program that God is accomplishing today. What are these programs? Well, look in your handout and I'll give it to you, okay? This is the key to unlocking sound doctrine, and Satan wants to blind people to it. What are the two programs, okay? Well, first of all, in your handout, prophecy deals with Israel and their relationship to the Gentile nations. This distinction is seen throughout the Bible. I just gave you a couple of examples. In fact, it'd be really good if we could just real hurriedly go back there and see it. Isaiah, and I can already tell I'm not going to get through all the scriptures that I wanted you to see, but go to Isaiah 5, and I'll just give you a little taste. I'm sorry, Isaiah 2. I'll give you a little taste here of what I'm talking about. Isaiah 2, then you can do your own study. I'm just giving you a foundation. Isaiah 2, Isaiah the prophet, okay, he's prophesying. Isaiah 2, verse 1. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah, that's Israel, and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Are you looking at that now? The last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all what shall flow unto it? Nations. And many people shall come, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and so forth and so on. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye. Go to Isaiah 59. And there's actually a misprint on your handout there, and I want you to correct it. That should be Isaiah 59:20 in your handout. Isaiah 59:20, not Isaiah 59:2. So if you would, add a zero there. And then go to Isaiah 59, verse 20. Isaiah 59, verse 20. All right, we're talking about the prophetic program. What is it? It has to do with Israel and their relationship to the Gentile nations. Look at Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, to Jerusalem, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Go down to chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, he tells Israel, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Notice, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, he tells Israel. And notice, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So now, if you could have your attention, the prophetic program deals with Israel, okay, being a light to the Gentile nations. And it has to do with Israel's relationship to those Gentile nations and being that light to those Gentile nations. Now, take your Bible and go with me to, let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. I've got several verses here I'd like to show you, but we'll just go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3:28. Paul writes to the Galatian church here in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice this. Notice in the body of Christ, there is neither, and notice this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul says the same thing over in Romans 10, where he makes the statement, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that God has taken Jew and Gentile, and by the cross, he's brought them together and he's made them one. So in your handout, I want you to get this. What about the mystery? We saw that prophecy deals with Israel and a distinction between them and the Gentile nations. Now, look in your handout. The mystery is all about a new living organism that God has created called the body of Christ. That's what he's creating today. A new man, a new living organism. In the mystery program, it says in your handout, there is absolutely no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In the mystery program, God is not dealing with nations, but individuals. God is not dealing with nations today. He's dealing with people on an individual basis. Hey, do we get special favor because we're Americans? No. Hey, what if I moved over to Jerusalem? Would I get more favor? No. What if I could somehow move to Israel? I'm in the Holy Land there. Would I get more favor? Yes or no? No. Uh-uh. What if a guy gets saved and he's a Jew? Okay, that's his national heritage. He's a Jewish person, but he gets saved and trusts Christ. Does he get favor over me? No, there's absolutely no difference. Now, in the prophetic program, there is. Okay, in the mystery program, there's no distinction. There's no difference, the Bible says. We're all equal and we're all one in Christ. Now, in your handout, if you'll turn it over, it says God has two distinct purposes for these two programs. Okay, let's talk about that. Number one there, the earth. If you'll write that in the blank, the earth would involve the subject of prophecy. That is, Christ one day ruling and reigning over a visible kingdom on the literal earth in Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches, in fact, take your Bible, and if you can find your way to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, go back a couple of books from Malachi to Zechariah chapter 8. It's kind of an easy way to find it. If you can find the end of your Old Testament, Malachi, just go back a book to Zechariah. You're going to go back several pages, though, from Malachi, but one book, Zechariah 8, and look with me at what I'm talking about here. And you can write this in your handout. I meant to put it there as a reference. Zechariah 8, 20 through 23, if you want to write that in your handout. Zechariah 8, 20 through 23. All right, notice what Zechariah prophesies. Will you look at it with me? Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations. Strong what? Nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? Now, as Americans, do we go to Jerusalem to seek the Lord? Yes or no? No. But notice, this is what he prophesied is going to happen. And that's where they're going to go to pray before the Lord. Look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that what? God is with you. God is going to set Israel up as the head of the nations, and they're going to have a king on the Davidic throne, Jesus Christ, and Christ will rule and reign over a visible kingdom on the earth. Look at Zechariah 14, since you're right there, chapter 14. Go over there, and this is pretty clear. Zechariah 14 and verse number 9. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass. You may want to jot this in your handout too, by the way. Zechariah 14, 9 and 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So, look up here with me, and let's review. And don't try not to cheat and look at your notes, all right? Let's just see if you remember. We said there's really, you can break your Bible down into two distinct categories. There's one thing that's been talked about since the world began, and that's the subject of what?
Prophecy.
Good, prophecy. There's something else that's been hidden. It's been kept secret since the world began. And that's the what?
Mystery.
The mystery. Good. Now, prophecy deals with primarily what nation?
Israel.
And its relationship to who? To the nations. That's right. Now, is in the prophetic program, is there a distinction between Israel and the nations? Yes or no? Clearly, we saw it, we read it, we see it, okay? Okay, now, the mystery. Is there a distinction between Jew and Gentile in the mystery program?
No,
there's no difference at all. All right, let's talk about this. Okay, when we talk about the earth and Christ ruling on a visible throne on the earth, which one is that, prophecy or the mystery? That's prophecy, okay? That's right, we just talked about it, that prophecy, they talked about it since the world began, that Christ would return and bring in the time of restitution of all things to the earth. Look in your handout. It says that the heaven would involve the subject of the mystery. That is, a people whose citizenship is in heaven, raised with Christ, seated in the heavenlies, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we don't have time to look up all the verses. Now, if we bring back up the chart, if we could, of God's prophetic program. If you could bring that one back up again, okay, look up here. And notice the prophetic program. Think with me now. Does that deal with God's purpose for the heavens or the earth? The earth. The mystery program that we're living in today. Does that deal with God's purpose for the earth or the heavens? What's he doing today? He's calling out a heavenly people. He's calling out a people who have been blessed and seated in heavenly places. Okay? Now, which one, prophecy or the mystery, has been talked about since the world began? Which one? Probably. Which one's been kept secret since the world began? The mystery. That's right. What time period are we living in, prophecy or the mystery? The mystery. That's right. Is there a distinction between Jew and Gentiles today? Yes or no? If you live in Israel, do you get special favor today? No. No. Is there a specific place where you go and seek the Lord today? Yes or no?
No.
No. So we see the differences here. Now, in your handout, it says that when people fail to understand this great division in the Bible, okay, then they begin really to do some ludicrous things. For instance, when you don't get this, when this doesn't sink in, then you begin to do things like set dates for the end of the present day mystery program based on scriptures and events in the prophetic program. Okay? That's what leads to this, is not understanding Paul's mystery. I'm telling you, church, listen to me, get this. If you don't understand Paul's mystery, then you will be off on so many topics, so many things. You know, remember a few weeks ago when we talked about our relationship to the government? And I said, you got people today that man, they're all about just trying to cause uproars and trying to picket and trying to take over governments, and they're going to lead this revolt and all this. Why? Because they're trying to function in the prophetic program where the Jewish prophets would rail on Israel's leaders and stuff. And so they're trying to function in the wrong program. So that's just one example of a million topics where if you don't understand where you are in the program of God, if you don't understand the mystery program that you're in today and where to go to get sound doctrine, then you're going to end up off on just a myriad of different topics and subjects. Now, in your handout, and I got to hurry, to tell the church that the rapture could happen at any moment is absolutely right and should be reiterated. Okay? But to convince people that it has to occur soon based on a world event is subjective and very speculative. For instance, I've been hearing this now for almost 20 years that the plans are all being made for the temple to be rebuilt in Israel. That's a very general statement. Okay? And they say there's an organization that's making the high priest outfits, and they're making this, and they're trying to find the sacred red heifer that Israel needs to be cleansed. And they're doing all the and they make it sound like there's this huge movement in Israel now. You know, and they're any time now they're ready to break ground on the temple. You know, and you begin to really look at it and study it for yourself, you know, and do some research, and you begin to realize that there's a relatively small organization called the Temple Institute in Israel that believes in the rebuilding of the temple. But you find that by and large, there's apathy to, you know, there's total apathy towards it pretty much in Israel. I mean, there's over five, according to the 2008 census, there's over 5 million, there's over 7 million people that live in Israel. Over 5 million of those are Israeli Jews, over 5 million. Then you've got a group called Orthodox Jews who still believe in the law and all so forth. That's only 800,000 people out of over 5 million. Then of that 800,000, you've got this little tiny group over here that would be a part of the Temple Institute. Most Orthodox Jews couldn't care less about rebuilding the temple. They just figure, when the Messiah comes, we'll let him worry about that. You know, of course, they don't believe Christ is the Messiah. They believe when he comes, he'll take care of all that. So they couldn't care less. So you've got this small little pocket of people over there that believe in that project. Okay, but here's my point. Here's my point. You can sensationalize anything. Do y'all understand that? You can sensationalize anything. You can sensationalize things and oh man, they got plans right now. Well, who's got plans? You know, there's an organization right now that's building, that's preparing all these things, you know, for the temple. Okay, well, who's doing it? How many people are we talking about? Is this a national fervor here, or is this just something from a small group over here? And what's my point? Well, my point is this. Yes, the temple is, according to Scripture, the temple is there. Okay, after the rapture and the tribulation, if you bring back the basic timeline chart, if you could, and I got to hurry here. In this time period, after the rapture, after the church is caught up, in this 7-year period, we know that at least at the 3.5-year point, there'll be a temple. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean we'll ever see the temple rebuilt before the rapture. That could happen. That could be a part of the Antichrist peace pact with Israel, is that he'll rebuild their temple and he works out this peace negotiation and boom, they rebuild it. And then when it's built, maybe at the 3.5-year point is when he's going to go in and do the abomination. So, but my point is this. Let's say that the temple was rebuilt. Let's say that Israel actually rebuilt that temple next year. Okay. Does that mean the rapture has to happen? Yes or no? It still doesn't. The temple, I mean, and again, there's no evidence that that's even on the horizon at all, even remotely soon. But let's say that it happened. Let's say that thing got built next year. Okay. Once that thing is built, does God have to rapture us out, or could he extend grace another 100 years once it's built? He can extend grace another 100 years once that thing's built. Yeah. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is people have been engaging in this kind of subjective, speculative stuff. They've been doing this heavily for the past 60 years, since 1948, and we're still here. The last time I looked, we're still here. And the rapture hasn't occurred. Now, some of this stuff that goes on in the world makes for interesting conversation around the coffee pot Monday morning, you know, and so forth. But you got to be real careful, especially when you're talking to lost, unsaved people. You got to be very careful about making predictions based on world events, because we become like the little boy who cried wolf. See? Does that make sense? And in your handout, it says, there are no timetables. I've got that in bold. There are no timetables for when the mystery program called the dispensation of grace must end. Only God knows how long He will continue to extend this time of grace. It could be a day. It could be 1,000 years. God is under no time restraint. And listen, look up here, and I'm gonna end with this thought. Trying to look at world events and determine the nearness of the rapture, or, man, could this mean that the rapture is closed? Trying to do all that is just really a waste of time. It's an exercise in utter futility. And my contention, and this is what I want to get across to you guys. Yes, we need to be ever looking for the return of Christ. Yes, we need to anticipate it. Yes, we should be looking at it just as Paul was 2,000 years ago. But the church needs to quit trying to look at world events and work people up into some kind of a hysteric frenzy. We need to quit doing that, and we need to focus on preaching the gospel of Christ with the time we do have left. Our focus needs to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not partaking in some kind of speculative, subjective reasoning. So there are no timetables. The temple could be rebuilt tomorrow, and the time of grace could go 100 more years. People say, well, you know, if you know, part of the prophetic program, America is going to have to be taken out of the way so that God can do what He wants to do with Israel. Well, okay, let's just say that's right. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily right, but let's say that is right. Listen, folks, nations have been coming and going in power for years. And yet, America very well could lose its power status in the world. But that doesn't necessarily mean the rapture's got to happen. Okay? God could extend this time of grace another 100 years. Who knows what America will look like 100 years from now? Who knows if we could be a third world country? You know, who knows if America could be kind of off the scene as far as a world power? But that doesn't necessarily mean that the rapture's got to happen just because that takes place. So I hope that you're just kind of seeing this, that there are no timetables for when the rapture has to happen. On the other hand, in your handout, it says there are timetables for the prophetic program, which we're going to discuss in the next point. All right, so there are timetables for the prophetic program. There are definite things, there are signs that God said will happen before the end of the prophetic program. If you'll bring the basic timeline back up, the culmination of the prophetic program will happen here. We're in the mystery. But when we're gone and the prophetic program begins again, there'll be 7 years. That, remember last week? That last week, that Daniel's 70th week will happen. That last 7 year, that week of years. And then Christ will come back to the earth and set up His kingdom, which will culminate the prophetic program. Now, there are signs, indicators of when this event is going to happen. But those indicators are for people here, not here. Because there's no way to know if a particular event means this, but because that event could happen, but not indicate the imminent return of Christ. Whereas on the other hand, there are definite events that are going to happen here that are signs, indicators that His coming to the earth is imminent. It could happen at any moment. So for the people who are living here, there are definite signs. And next week we're going to look at those and what they are. Next week, we're going to study those, or I'm going to show you what those signs are, are all about. And the fig tree, and people talk about that. We're going to talk about that in next week's lesson, okay? All right, let's not be like the little boy who cried wolf. Let's preach the gospel, amen? Amen. Let's preach the gospel of Christ. Let's ever be looking for His return, knowing that it could happen. But let's be busy about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Let's pray.